The sermon notes begin with the observation that if people were to pick the favorite portions of Scripture, this would be one of them. This is oftentimes referred to, if you were to look at Scripture as being a temple, the upper room discourse is the Holy of Holies. This is that section where Jesus tells his disciples about things to come. He begins by, first of all, telling them to stop being troubled. And in fact, the Greek language there, it's a command. Stop being troubled. Another interesting thing is the word translated in your English Bible, troubled, is quite a vivid word. You could translate it like this. Stop letting your heart be in a state of disturbance. Well, troubled. It is used, for example, in antiquity of a storm in the ocean, where, as we read this morning in Acts 27, Paul is on a ship and it's in the midst of a violent storm. And this word is used to describe how the water can become agitated. That's oftentimes used in antiquity to describe this word. And so Jesus tells his disciples, do not let your hearts, or stop letting your hearts be troubled. Now, why would their hearts be troubled? Well, what's the most obvious is that he has told them, I'm going away. Now, you can imagine, you're in the upper room. They have inaugurated the Lord's table. Jesus has announced that one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples, by the way, it's interesting. They began the question, is it I? Is it I? And after Judas had left, Jesus begins to enunciate the promises. There's going to be a replacement or another comforter. And he speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But he also says this, stop letting your hearts be agitated. Now, think about what's about to happen. Within hours, Jesus will be hanging on a cross. In less than 24 hours, he will be dead and buried. These are the last words that Jesus has to say to them before he departs from them. And notice he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Why won't you just stay here? No, I can't. It's imperative that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. You see, Jesus had to be glorified in the ultimate and final sense of the word to culminate in his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. It's not until that transpires that the Spirit of God will come. And this is what we read up on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. But it's interesting that Jesus gives them what is known as a double imperative. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, it is interesting that Thomas, and this is doubting Thomas, he's the one who says, Lord, we haven't got a clue where you're going. I have no idea. How in the world can we know the way? And here comes one of the seven great I am sayings that we find in the lips of Jesus. Let's just look at these very quickly. Jesus says, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. In John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, I am the door, or I am the entryway for the sheep. Later on in that same chapter, he says, I am the good shepherd. And then here, I am the resurrection and the life in chapter 11. And then I am the way, the truth, and the life. And culminating in John 15, I am the true vine. What does Jesus mean when he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life? You remember that in the book of Acts, one of the synonyms used to describe Jesus' followers is what? The way. I am the way and the truth and the life. And notice how that is framed in terms of access to the Father. No one comes to the Father except by me. Other religions may teach you a lot of things that would be beneficial to know in terms of morality and conduct. But Jesus says here quite clearly, no one, without exception, comes to the Father except through my agency. And what does he mean, except through me? Does this mean that we simply acknowledge that Jesus had some kind of significant relationship to the Father? No. He is talking about the life he has with the Father. This is one reason the Nicene Creed is so anxious to establish the eternal nature of Christ's relationship to the Father. He is the only begotten of the Father, eternally existing with the Father. There was never a time in which he did not have this relationship to the Father. And Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the sole instrument through which access to the Father is gained. When Jesus said that he was the door, that he was the good shepherd, he contrasts the fact that there are false shepherds. There are ways that people think they can get access to God, but they're not. They climb over some other way. Now, I'm going to put some of you on the spot. How many of you have not read Pilgrim's Progress? Hang your head in shame. You should have read it. Great Charles Spurgeon said that he calculates he had read Pilgrim's Progress over 100 times. And you read his sermons, you see all these references to the Pilgrim's Progress. And in that, Bunyan describes people going through some other gate, climbing over the wall, trying to get to the same destiny, but there's only one way, and it's through the gate. And that's when Jesus said, I am the door, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. Now, it's interesting that word truth is one that John is particularly fond of. He uses it not only in the gospel, but in his epistles. Over and over again, we read that Jesus is the true God. And if you do not practice the truth, you deceive yourselves. It's a quite fascinating word that the English word truth is a term that we oftentimes associate with something that's the opposite of being false. Well, that's true, no pun intended. But it has more to do with that. It has to do with certainty. Now, when Jesus says to his disciples, stop letting your heart be disturbed, another way that you could capture that is stop being filled with uncertainty. You see, Jesus is going to tell them, I'm not a victim of circumstances. What's going to transpire in the next 24 hours has been orchestrated. Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, confronted the Jews and said, you took and with the hands of wicked men, you killed the Lord of life. But this was done according to the predetermined and foreknowledge of God. Jesus is not a victim of circumstances. He knows exactly what is going to happen and why it will happen. So when he tells his disciples, what is the cure for having your hearts full of uncertainty? First of all, it begins with trust. Have faith in God, and as I said, the double imperative, have faith in me. Now listen, to equate faith in God as indispensable with faith in Him is to say something about who He is. The object of your faith, not the intensity of it, not the grounds that you may feel secure in. People oftentimes have overly optimistic views and they're not grounded in reality. This word, truth, that John highlights is contrasted, as I said, not only with what is false, but what is certain. Life is full of uncertainties. When I say that we live in a time of great social upheaval, just watch the news. It seems like our society is unraveling day by day and degenerating into anarchy. And the level of uncertainty that permeates our society is a cause for anxiety. Jesus' words to people who are troubled. The disciples are troubled because we're about to be orphaned. He's going away. He's going to leave us behind. No. Trust me. In all circumstances, trust me. What is going to happen, the Father knows. And I know. You know, it's interesting that the corresponding Latin terms for the Greek terms are the words veris. Wycliffe, in one of the first English translations, has translated Jesus' word in John 15:1, I am the true vine, I am the veris vine. And what does that mean, veris? Well, you do know how Jesus oftentimes prefaced, and this was something that you will hear if you read your English Bibles, truly, truly, I say unto you, that's the word amen, depending on how you want to pronounce it. It's like tomato and tomato, amen or amen. Let something be true and certain. And so when Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This is a true statement. And so Wycliffe was trying to capture that certainty that Jesus says, I am the true vine. And by the way, this is how the Nicene Creed meant when it said, very God of very God. You know, we use the word very like an adjective. That's very good. Or something like that. But it's not being used that way in the Nicene Creed or here. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, or as Wycliffe said, I am the veris vine, it means there's no other. We can use the word true to designate that which is right and acceptable as opposed to that which is wrong and false. But to say he is the true vine, or to say he is the way and the truth and the life, it means without exceptions. There are none rivals to him. Life is full of uncertainties. At some point in time, you will encounter not only disappointment, but grief. In this world, the Apostle Paul said, we will experience adversity and opposition. Be of good cheer, the Lord Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Now that doesn't mean, and this is where the prosperity gospel goes so badly astray. It doesn't mean that as a child of God, you are exempt from hardship. That you're exempt from difficulties that come your way. Because, after all, you're a child of the King. You should have an entitlement. That's not what it means. In this world, you will suffer infirmity, aging. I made this point. I look in the mirror every day and I see age is coming. Things that I could do not all that long ago are more difficult now. Age is something that is unavoidable. I was watching last night the college football finale. I was stunned that one of the commercials for a program designed for men was how to cure creepy skin. And it was a women's cosmetic product in which you can reverse the signs of aging. And it was supposed to be a miraculous product in which you're 65 and this cream will make you look like you're 35. How long is that going to last? How long? And people buy this stuff by the boatload because it's the fountain of youth. We found some kind of serum that's going to reverse the aging process. Temporarily, but eventually the wrinkles come back. Eventually the body begins to fail you. You begin to age. You begin to decline. What I'm saying is those things are common to man. And Christians aren't exempt from the difficulties that come with age. But now here's the thing. When Jesus has this cure for troubled hearts, it's not the cure for the kind of trouble that I've been describing. It's the cure for the certainty of the future. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Think about it. The great Donald Gray Barnhouse, if Ernie was here, he could acknowledge the significance of having listened to the great man preach. He was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church. He was James Boyce's predecessor. Barnhouse's wife died early. The children were still living at home. And they were grief-stricken over the loss of his wife and the mother of his children. And they're in the car on the way to the cemetery, and the children are still crying over the loss of their mother. And Barnhouse, who was always apt to pick up an illustration, had a semi-truck pass them. And as it did, the shadow of the truck went over their car. And Barnhouse turned to his children. He said, did you see that? What just went over us? The shadow of a truck. That's right. Your mother has just experienced the shadow of a truck going over her. What are you talking about, Dad? Because you see, years ago, the truck itself hit Jesus. He took the brunt of it. And now all that we experience is are the shadow of the truck. Mom has gone to the place that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to be with myself. As you read the Upper Room Discourse this week, and you get to the 17th chapter, you have these the final words of Jesus. Father, I would that those that you gave me, the ones who I have died for and I have prepared a place for, I want them to be forever in my presence, that they may behold my glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And what comfort and assurance it should be for us when we experience anxiety and turbulence. By the way, that word is very emotionally laden. To mean agitated in your heart. It means to be upset about things. Don't let your heart be in a state of perpetual disturbance. Jesus speaks with certainty about what will happen when we leave this world. May God enable you by the Spirit of God to grasp that.